Fishing is still the toughest and the most dangerous job that you can undertake in Britain today. I think there's a statistic of something like 115 times more dangerous than any other occupation. And it still directly employs somewhere around 13,000 people. Many, of course, still face very long hours and extended periods of isolation away from their family and friends. And, of course, many social and emotional issues result from this. And, of course, many damaging injuries still happen to people. And a number have to retire early from the work, causing even more hardship. Because fishing has been such a huge industry in our land in recent history, there are an estimated 50,000, but probably more, retired fishermen and family members. And a combination of poor health and poor pension provision often makes their lives very difficult. And the mission wants to help minister to these people, and we seek to do it in a variety of ways. The mission was founded in 1881 by a man called Ebenezer Mather, who was at that time the secretary of the Thames Church Mission Society. And he was made aware of the desperate plight of fishermen on the Dogger Bank. They were basically a forgotten section of society at that time. Conditions were absolutely appalling out there. Men were away for long periods of time. There was little provision for them. There was absolutely no medical care. There was no support, no backup of any kind. And the ships stayed on the grounds for long periods of time. Fish were transported back to London on carrier ships. And the fish had to be transshipped between the fishing boats and the carrier ships using small rowing boats. And you can imagine small rowing boats in the middle of the North Sea in the middle of winter. It was an absolute disaster. And as a result, many lives were lost. Horrible injuries were sustained. And when men were badly injured, their only option was to travel back on the carrier ship, enduring a journey of perhaps 48 hours. And of course, as a result, many simply didn't make it. The boats fished, as I said, in winter as well. And as well as having to ride out the terrible storms, they had to endure the bitter cold and often the dangerous icy decks. And in order to simply try and deaden the pain of all this, men turned to alcohol, which was sold to them by dishonest Dutch merchant ships at rip-off prices. And this in turn, as you can imagine, caused even deeper problems. The Dutch ships got the men on board with the offer of cheap cigarettes. Once on board, they would give them a free drink. And before they knew it, they were absolutely hooked. And their wages were quickly spent. And it wasn't even uncommon for men to sell all their boat's gear in return for spirits. And Mather discovered that there were several thousand men living out on the Dogger Bank. He began to think that if you had a town in Britain of 2,000 or 3,000 people, you would have shops, you would have a pharmacy, you would have a doctor's practice, you would have a church, you would have a post office, you would have all kinds of amenities. But of course, he realized that these guys had absolutely nothing. They had no facilities of any kind. What was he going to do? Well, he managed to raise £1,000. Now, £1,000 was a lot of money in 1881. And he purchased a second-hand smack called the Ensign. And the Ensign had to earn her keep by trawling herself. But she carried clothes and medical supplies and Bibles. And fishermen were welcomed on board the boat and given first aid. They were given dry clothes. And of course, they were given spiritual care. Many heard sermons preached on board the ship and became Christians. And services were held on the deck of the ships on Sundays, often going on for several hours. By 1890, only a short less than a decade later, there was a fleet of 11 ships covering most of the North Sea. And they were easily identified with the mission motto painted on their bows: preach the word on one bow and heal the sick on the other. And although Mather's motto is not so often printed on our literature today, to all mission officers, it is at the very heart and core of what we believe, who we are, and what we do. Mather discovered that a lot of men would like to stay off the alcohol. They were no worse than anybody else on land. It was simply that their conditions were so awful and so terrible that they got dragged into it. And he soon realized that if the mission were able to provide cigarettes cheaply, it would stop the vast majority of them from going to the Dutch ships and getting completely ensnared, completely trapped. There wasn't the health warnings about cigarettes in those days at all. And after much effort, they were able to eventually do this. And through time, because of the efforts of the mission and some changes in legislation, the dreaded Dutch merchant ships were put out of business. In time, as fishing patterns changed, the mission, of course, became more shore-based, and many centres were built around the United Kingdom shores. At the turn of the 20th century, Shetland became a base for many hundreds of fishing boats from all over the UK and also from several European countries. And there was a great need for a mission presence in Lerwick. And eventually, in 1907, a mission institute was set up in a shop which ran during the herring season from about June through to September. In 1911, a building was rented at Garthspool at the north end of Lerwick. In the following year, more suitable premises were found at the old Toll Booth. And this building, of course, is now the present-day lifeboat headquarters, but in its time, it's also been Lerwick Post Office, the Red Cross Centre, and the Toll Booth. In 1962, 50 years later, the mission moved to new premises built at the foot of Harbour Street. And this building was to be its home for the next 42 years, serving many hundreds of fishermen and dealing with scores and scores of incidents, as well as being a focal point for the whole community. There was nobody in Shetland who didn't know where Da Mission was. About 15 years ago, it became clear, with the whitefish fleet getting smaller, as well as changes in the way that boats fished, that the premises in Harbour Street were no longer suitable. This has happened, of course, not only here, but in many ports around Scotland and England. And the decision was taken to move into office premises just across the road in the Stewart Building. Our address may have changed, but our mission statement remains, maintaining a Christian presence in United Kingdom fishing ports in order to provide, regardless of race or creed, spiritual and practical support to fishermen and their families. We seek to care for the mind, body, and spirit of fishermen, their families, and also their communities. We try to get involved alongside rescue operations, often arranging homeward travel for fishermen following hospital treatment. As you know, Shetland sits in some of the best fishing grounds that you find anywhere in the world, and there are constantly boats out there from around the UK and several other countries. And when something goes wrong, of course, Shetland is the nearest place to land. I'm sure you're all aware of the Coast Guard helicopter regularly coming over and landing down there at Lochside. And in some of these trips, they're bringing an injured fisherman to hospital in Lerwick. We would go and visit them in hospital, then try and get them anything they need. Of course, with some people, it's only a visit that they need. They just need somebody to be with them and a bit of company. Other times, of course, they've come ashore with no spare clothes, or maybe the clothes that they have are dirty or wet. And we would try to get them whatever they need and make sure also that they've contacted their family at home. On release from hospital, we would help them arrange their transport home, perhaps take them to the airport or the ferry terminal. I never forget my third day in post. I had to deal with a Portuguese fisherman, speak to his agent, take him to the airport, and make sure that he got on the right flight, all without speaking a word of English. As we came over the Ward Hill and caught sight of Sumbra Airport, he said, "Ah, Inverness." And I says, "No, not quite yet." We have plans too for emergency accommodation for shipwrecked or injured fishermen. Sometimes, of course, when people are released from hospital, they need a bed before they can catch a flight or catch the ferry home the next day. And we probably regularly have involvement in 20 to 25 incidents involving sick or injured fishermen each year. Some of our involvement is relatively brief. We deal with them and they move on, but some can continue for many days. Last autumn, we had an Irish fisherman in hospital for 23 days, so that was a lot of visits. In the event of tragedy, we try to help injured men and bereaved families, offer them whatever material and spiritual support we can. Sadly, in my second year of service, three of our own Shetland fishermen were lost in three separate incidents. That was a terrible few months in our fishing community. And of course, the events of the past fortnight in both the Outer Hebrides and off the shores of Orkney have shown us how all too readily this still happens. Very often in the case of bereavement, we're asked to be involved in or even conduct funeral services. And I was counting up, I think I've been involved in conducting 250 in the time that I've been in the mission, leading most of them myself, but occasionally along with the local minister or a family friend. And this puts us in touch, of course, with many immediate families and indeed the wider fishing and seafaring communities. Much of our time is taken up with visitation, We frequently go into the hospital. When we hear of a fisherman or a member of their family in hospital, we would try to visit and show them that support. We also go and see folk in their own homes, particularly if they're ill or have been bereaved. But sometimes we like, too, just to make courtesy calls on the elderly and lonely of our fishing communities. It's good to be able just to call along for a few minutes and say hello. We have a list of all known retired fishermen and their widows, and at Christmas they receive a small gift from the mission, and if possible also a short visit. And this is commonly known in mission circles as Christmas cheer. And when we are visiting people who have been fishermen or seafarers, if we were to see a particular need in the home or in the family, sometimes along with other charities we can arrange financial help, perhaps something on a one-off basis, or sometimes by way of ongoing financial support. We try to visit the harbours as much as possible and get to know the active fishermen, speak to men as they're working, both our own guys and, of course, the guys who are visiting on visiting boats. And this, of course, lets them know who I am and lets them know that the mission is around and it is alive. So they know when they do have a problem, when something crops up, when they have something, somebody has an injury or a problem, they know who they can contact. I spend a lot of time out of Lerwick, and of course, I'm often in Scalawa Borough, Walls of Skerries, occasionally Yell, and other places, because these are the places where most of our fishermen and fishing families are. So you can see that there's plenty to do. There's more than enough to keep me busy, but it's a privilege to serve in this way. I want to thank you all for your ongoing support, but of course, above all, we value your prayers. I'm going to get Carol to come and read the scriptures for us now. Our scripture reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. And that's quite a new one. You sang that one very well. Thank you. Because it's very much in keeping with our short thought today. Because of its great importance in maritime activity, the anchor in ancient times was always regarded as a symbol of safety. This was very much adopted by the early church, for whom the anchor became a popular symbol. Indeed, there are around something like 66 pictures of anchors found in the catacombs. It was sometimes found on early Christian epitaphs as a symbol of secure hope. And by the close of the second century, the anchor had become a very important and a very meaningful Christian sign. Clement of Alexandria, who was a brilliant teacher in the early church, mentions the anchor as an appropriate design for a Christian's ring. He is responded to have said, "And let our seals be either a dove or a fish or a ship's anchor." Originally just a general symbol of hope, it came to mean that of hope based on the cross of Christ. The stalk at the top of many anchors reminded believers of the shape of the cross. And the biblical explanation for this undoubtedly comes from the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 19, part of the reading that Carol read. "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf." The hope that we can have in Jesus Christ is like an anchor for the soul. The author here uses nautical words to describe the journey of the believer. He likens the soul to a vessel. He likens the sea to this present world. And of course, the final harbor is being heaven. And just as the anchor is an essential part of the ship's gear, so we also need an anchor as we journey through life. Just three very quick thoughts today as to why we need an anchor. We need an anchor, firstly, to save us from drifting. Because any ship that's not anchored, even in quiet waters, is in danger of drifting. And it's the same for the believer. You see, the world is full of unfavorable winds. It's full of adverse tides. And unless we hold on, unless we have an anchor, we will be in danger of drifting through life. It's very easy for the believer to drift. It can happen so quietly. It can happen so subtly when we neglect to read God's word, when we neglect that place of prayer in our lives, when we omit to gather in a place of worship, when we choose to do something else rather than being with God's people. We end up drifting. We need that anchor point in our lives. The Apostle Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus included the words that we find in his epistle to them in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Again, there's almost a picture here of being anchored. I think the old version says being rooted and grounded in love. The well-known hymn that we so often sing quotes from this verse when it says, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." How we need that anchor in our lives. Without that anchor, we drift. We become subject to any adverse wind or tide, and ultimately we put our lives in great danger. We drift idly and carelessly through life, and we miss out to a greater extent on what God has for us. We need an anchor to save us from drifting. Secondly, we need an anchor for when the storms rise. In the fishing industry, we're no stranger to storms. Not only the literal storms that pound our shores when the wind howls and the sea rises and the boats have to battle it back to land, but of course, all too often, storms come to people as circumstances suddenly break across their path, as they face the storm of sickness, the storm of injury, or worse still, the storm of tragic loss. Too often in the last 6 years or so, I have sat in kitchens, living rooms, hospital rooms, wheelhouses, or galleys that have been the subject of a storm, as all too regularly we have had to deal with a loss at sea or some other tragedy on land. At the start of this week, I sat in a house in Stornoway whose son went missing when the Louisa sank just 2 weekends ago, and they are anxiously awaiting some kind of news. It's a terrible storm on a family and on a household. Storms come to us in different ways. Very few of us ever get through life completely unscathed. Most experience a storm, or at least a squall, and very often these things can come on us and take us completely by surprise. But you see, Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33 that in this world you will have trouble. So it should come as no surprise to us. It has been said that we are in this world as a ship at sea, liable to be tossed up and down and in danger of being cast away. The temptations, difficulties, and persecutions that we encounter are the wind and waves that threaten our shipwreck. How we need that anchor. I remember hearing of two Norwegian men who had a storm with a small fishing boat somewhere in the waters around Fula. And after many difficult and uncomfortable hours, they finally made it into Skalawa Harbour. "What had changed?" one of them remarked. "Not the wind, because the wind was still howling. It was still blowing a gale. Not the sea, because the sea was still raging. But the difference was now they had a haven. They had a refuge. They had that place to anchor, that place of safety." The psalmist reminds us that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God may not pluck us out of the storm, but he will be with us in it. Jesus said that we would have trouble in this world. It's inevitable. It should not surprise us. But he went on to say in the very same verse, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." How we need to be anchored to him. We need an anchor when the storms rise in our lives, so that we will not be completely overwhelmed by them. Finally, we also need an anchor when life's voyage comes to an end. Because even if we should get through life without drifting too far, even if we should manage to evade most of the storms and the difficulties that come our way, there will come a day when our voyage, as it were, will come to a close and we will face eternity. And then, as never before, we need the right anchor to hold on to. Thank God, if we are trusting in Jesus, if our faith is in him, we have that anchor. We have an absolute guarantee that we will reach heaven and home. In fact, the passage tells us that Jesus is already there. He has gone before us and entered on our behalf. You know, most of the ancient harbors in Bible times were shallow river mouths where the tide was low. And when the tide was low, it was impossible for large vessels to pass over the bar and get into the harbor itself. So what they often did was to place the anchor in a small rowing boat, carry it over the bar, and drop it inside the harbor. So in this way, although the ship was still outside the harbor limit, it was already anchored inside. And so it would be easy when the tide rose to take the strain and bring the ship over the bar and into a place of complete safety. And we have this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ as the forerunner, as it were. He has already gone ahead of us. He is already in heaven. Our anchor, as it were, is already fixed in heaven. It has been said that he is there as his people's forerunner, the surety of their admission to the dwelling place of God. So there is a sense that we are as good as there. We are already there because our hope is in Jesus and in his finished work. He has entered heaven as our great high priest, and there he makes intercession for us. The hope that we have in him, the assurance, the certainty, is like an anchor for our souls. It is firm and secure, sure and steadfast, the old version puts it. In other words, it is sure, it cannot break. It is steadfast, it cannot slip. Christ is the object. He is, as it were, the anchor hold of the believer's hope. Someone has put it like this: we are moored to an immovable object. We are cast upon the rock, even the rock of ages. So our anchor is not cast downwards into the sea, but rather upwards, and it's fixed in heaven, in that final harbor, in the dwelling place of God himself. And so if we are trusting in Jesus, our future is absolutely sure, absolutely certain, absolutely safe. It is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It has as its guarantor the infallible Word of God. F.F. Bruce says, we are refugees from the sinking ship of this present world order, so soon to disappear. Our hope is fixed in the eternal order, where the promises of God are made good to his people in perpetuity. Our hope, based upon his promises, is our spiritual anchor. It has been said, the unseen glory within the veil is what the believer hopes for. The unseen Jesus is the foundation of that hope. The hope that we have is like an anchor for the soul. The hymn writer says, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. As I close, can I ask, do you know this assurance? Are you absolutely sure? Do you have this anchor? If not, you can, simply by coming in faith to him, by turning from all that we know to be wrong in our lives, by trusting in what he has done for us on the cross, by putting our lives in his hands. And then no matter what life would throw at us, no matter what trials we may have to face in our lives, what storms may come upon us, we will have this assurance in our hearts that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. And when that final call comes to us, as it will, then we will know for sure that our anchor is secure, and he will guide us safely to our desired haven, where we shall be with him forever and forever. Amen.